Proverbs 2:7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Proverbs 2:7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Proverbs 2:7. Psalm 25:9. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Psalm 25:9. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Psalm 25:9. Proverbs 12:15. The way of fools seem right to them, but the wise seek advice. Proverbs 12:15. The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise seek advice. Proverbs 12:15. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is a man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you will please, to open your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. I'm aware of the fact that in the bulletin today there are other verses, but after all of the study and preparation for this service today, I decided the best thing for us to do would be to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, and then we'll look at a passage in 2 John in a few moments. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful Word of God. God's Word is powerful. The Scripture says the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Our purpose for being here each time we come into this auditorium is to open our hearts and our minds to the magnificent Word of God. What a privilege. What a magnificent opportunity. What a wonderful, wonderful challenge for us to be able to receive the mind of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's the reason why when we come into this auditorium, we come for the purpose of receiving the thinking of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to do that properly, we have to be in our right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study. That simply means it gives us time to be sure that we're restored to fellowship, if that's what we need. We admit our faults and failures and sins to God, and God forgives us. We're cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit. We're ready then to receive His Word. In the light of those statements, may we pray together, please. Father, we're here today because You've made it possible. We realize that every day we live is another gift from Your grace. And we thank You for the opportunity to be here. We pray that these moments today will be for all of us very precious, important moments, that we'll be able to receive and utilize the things which we're learning. We thank You for Your blessings. We ask that You'll guide us in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, before we begin our scripture reading from Genesis, I want you to see that I put on the screen a word, and the word is voice. I'm not sure whether you've thought much about it or not, but I've noticed that you folks have been having fellowship with each other out there in the hallway and in the fellowship hall And that means that you've been using your voice. And people have been able to hear what you've been able to say because God has given you a voice. Each one of you, because of the fact that you have vocal cords, a mouth, a mind, you're able to utilize words and speak those words from your voice. I sat in the auditorium today and heard a message from God's Word from a young man who used his voice to present his thinking, having prepared a message for us to hear. In 1970, after a number of years of preaching, it was discovered that there was a tumor on a vocal cord in my head that demanded that I have surgery for that tumor to be removed. That happened in 1970. It was a startling experience for me because for a number of weeks I was not able to speak. I would try to communicate by writing, and I'm not the best writer, so can you imagine what that was like? People were very nice to me. Sometimes people would come and they would talk to me, and then I would write to them, and they would think that they should write back to me, and they'd get a paper and they'd write to me. Confusing, wasn't it? Vocal cords. The use of the voice. You have the ability to speak. When I came to a point in my life in 1970 when I couldn't speak, after having been in the ministry a number of years and preaching a number of years, there were some things that dawned on me during that silent time. I came to the conclusion that if the Lord allowed me to be able to use this voice again, that my future would be different than it had been in the past. I determined that I would commit myself completely to God's Word, to the study of God's Word, and the communication of God's Word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. I'd been doing that to a certain degree in past years. I'm aware of the fact that in a church, the Lord's is the church we were in at that time, that perhaps some of the decisions I was going to make would not go over very well. We had 20 some odd deacons at that time. I often say that they were not all odd, 20 some odd deacons. Many of them were outstanding, excellent men. But I instructed the secretaries, and we had more than one, because I had an outer office and an inner office. When we built that building, at that time, I desired that I have an outer office, an inner office, an office with a shower and all the things that I thought I would want and need at that time. And so that was done. That particular building was constructed, and I had that kind of an office. But I instructed the secretaries not to allow anyone to see me Monday through Friday, from 8 o'clock in the morning till 12 o'clock, that I would be locked in the office and I would be studying and preparing. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that that goes over very well with a church, any church, but especially the church of the size that we were in at that time. It was a transformation in my life that has resulted even until this very moment, because great things took place in my life during those days. I'd get up, have my breakfast, have a time with the family, and go to the church and go through and say hi to the secretaries and go into my office, and the doors would be locked and I would not be interfered with in any way until 12 o'clock. I was able to use the voice that God had restored, and I was able to, and thankful for it. It seems like that oftentimes, and I put it down like this, listening oftentimes people to the wrong voice. We're living in a challenging day when I believe that people oftentimes are listening to the wrong voice. Either the voice by television, radio, sometimes even churches. People are confused, frustrated. I don't know whether you've heard this or not or read this, but just recently I received some information from Bubba. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but I'll share it with you. Bubba Watson, a pro golfer, and he wrote some things that I thought were quite interesting. He said, "I'm so confused right now." He said, I can't keep up. I just can't. I'm exhausted trying to figure out what we're all supposed to do. Believe and be offended and outraged by various things. 2 months ago, first responders were all the rage. In fact, they were heroes. We gave them free coffee and meals and cheers as they drove by. Today we hate them and want them defunded because they can't be trusted. Now it's impossible for me to take the time and wouldn't want to do it to read all this, but some of you may have heard of this and some of you didn't, but it's quite interesting to hear what this pro golfer says. 2 months ago, truck drivers were the heroes as well as for keeping America moving and the grocery stores stocked. Today we block the roads with protesters, drag them out of the cabs and beat them half to death. Nurses and doctors are still cool for now, but they may be unemployed. They too are heroes unless, of course, they truly believe all lives matter. Then they fill with hate, then they are filled with hate and all are part of the problem like so many others. Last 45 days, all protesters weren't essential. All protests were essential and were considered criminal, selfish, and murderous activity. Today they're glorious, critical, and celebrated. All of the obvious criminal and murderous activities are simply ignored if you protest about lockdowns for freedom. You are selfish and you will spread a virus. If you protest loot and riot for social justice, you are a warrior and the virus fades into the background. Trust the experts. No, not those experts. Don't wear a mask. Wear a mask. But only good ones. Wait, don't wear a mask. Wear anything as a mask. Never mind on the mask. Not sure, but if you don't, you hate people because you could be a sympathetic spreader. My eyes is not the best, as you all know. That's not a thing anymore. For 3 months, nothing more was more important than social distance. In fact, we gave up all of our liberties for it. We canceled school, medical, and dental procedures, yet allowed the murder of babies, canceled activities, closed businesses, eliminated every spring rite of passage from prom to graduation, denied people funerals, even at Arlington, and we wrecked the economy for it. Then came social justice, and social distance was no more. Now things are more cut and dried, though. 1,000 people at 3 memorials for someone they never, ever even met. It's a matter of respect, but you can only assemble 100 or less people. I'm really confused now. Look at data. No, not that data. Do the math. You can't do the math like that. Only the experts can understand the data and math. What do you mean other cities, states, governors are interpreting the data differently? Pools are safe in Indiana, but not Michigan. Playgrounds are safe in your town, but not mine. Amusement parks are safe in Florida, but not Ohio nor Michigan. If you're silent, you're part of the problem. If you speak, you're part of the problem. If you have to ask, you don't understand. If you don't ask, you don't care. It's all so predictable, tedious, and exhausting. Nothing adds up. It's one gigantic math-like problem. But with every changing denomination that I'm sure the media and politicians are eagerly ready to solve for us until the next crisis. So far now, I pray God will heal our land and bless the United States of America. Bless us with wisdom, kindness, gentleness, mercy, love, peace, and healing. These things that really matter. We are matter in God's eyes. I'm so confused, he says. His name is Watson. Bubba Watson. And he's a pro golfer. Thought it was interesting. Listening to the wrong voice. The scripture says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When I read the third chapter of Genesis, and when I read Revelation chapter 12, and I think in terms of voice, and I think in terms of listening to a voice, I jotted down these words. Satan encourages people to ignore the voice of God, to ignore the word of God. Satan encourages people to ignore the word of God. One of the passages of scripture that I want to read to you is 1 John chapter 2. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and following. Let me read it again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then verse 16, for all that is in the world, one, the lust of the flesh, two, the lust of the eyes, three, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, you listened carefully to that, didn't you? Now I turn to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent," Satan, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Verse 3, "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4 says, "And the serpent said unto her," the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now let me read on. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. If you notice those verses in John and then in Genesis, you'll notice that there is an emphasis upon the ability to see and to appreciate and desire. When I think in terms of the voice of Satan, Satan encourages people to ignore what God says. So if you want to write some notes here, number one, he encouraged Adam and Eve to ignore the Word of God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Satan encourages people to ignore the Word. One of the things that happened to me during that period of time when I could not speak, no voice, no ability to verbalize, ability to think, ability to write, the ability to conclude, but not the ability to express. And I made the decision that my life, if I were given back the privilege of utilizing a voice, and if I had the ability to be an influence on anyone else, especially now as the influence on these young ministers, that the goal would be that I would emphasize for myself and for them the proper utilization of the voice. And that the voice would be sacred. And the voice would be committed. And the voice would be determined to have an attachment to one specific responsibility. And that is to be a communicator and a disseminator and a proclaimer of truth, God's Word. And this is exciting to me, to be able to see that these young men love God, love His Word, and utilize the truth. Satan has a desire, and you saw it in those verses of Scripture which I just read, to encourage individuals to ignore the truth. Number one, he encouraged Adam and Eve to ignore the Word of God revealed in our scripture, Genesis 3, 4. Number two, when you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, he encouraged David to ignore the Word. I'm not taking the time to read all these verses, but I would encourage you to write these references. In 1 Chronicles 21, 1, he encouraged David to ignore the Word. Satan always encourages people to ignore the Bible. Number three, Satan encourages believers to worry and to ignore the Word. Notice that I added something a little bit additional there. Satan encourages believers to worry, to fret, and to ignore the Word of God. We're encouraged not to punch panic buttons. We're encouraged to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not upon our own understanding. In all of our ways, to acknowledge Him and know that He will direct our paths. Satan encourages believers to fret, to worry, and to ignore the Word of God. Number four, Satan encourages believers to doubt the promises of God. There are so many magnificent promises. I've been told that there are thousands and thousands, perhaps even as many as 6,000 or 7,000 individual promises from God to the believer. Satan encourages us to doubt those promises. Number five, Satan is in the business of distracting. He wants us to be distracted. It doesn't matter what the distraction is. Satan is in the constant business of distracting us from the Word of God. He distracts and contradicts the Word. He encourages people to ignore truth, God's truth. 1 Timothy 4:1, 1 Corinthians 10:19, 21, 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. Satan's in the business of helping us on a day-by-day basis to ignore God's truth. Number six, Satan encourages people to neglect, reject, or become indifferent to the Word of God. Now, I'm aware of the fact that these are simple points, but they need to be jotted down and remembered. Satan encourages people to neglect, reject, or become indifferent to God's Word. God has a system of learning for us. We're going to look at it for a few moments, but right now, before we go to Ephesians 1:18, which I have on the screen, I want to place on the screen a scripture for you to write the reference down and let me exegete it to you or for you. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossian believers and he says, kill, put to death some things about yourself, your members. This is interesting indeed. When I look at this word, nekros, it is the word that is an imperative verb. And God is giving a command for us because all of us are aware of the fact that there are certain members of our bodies that we can abuse, misuse, or use for His glory or for to bring dishonor to our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul is saying to these Colossian believers and to us, be willing to put to death some things about yourself. And he refers to members, your members on the earth. We're not going to get into details here other than to let you think for yourself. Because the next words will describe how those bodily members can be either used in an improper way or could be used to glorify God. To be used in an improper way, now they're spelled out for us. Put to death, therefore, your members. Imperative verb. Point of time. Aorist tense. Fornication. Pornos, from which we get our English word pornography. Uncleanness, akathosia, passion, pathos, P-A-T-H-O-S, evil, kakos. Most of us have learned in past days the difference between telos and kakos. The next word is translated concupiscence or concupiscence. And it is a word that we've learned and we've utilized it time and time again. It's the Greek word epithymia. I'm always amazed when I hear Paulita, who has her mind saturated with another language, the Spanish language. But she'll come up to me and has done in the past, I am interested in more information in relationship, and then she will give this word in the Greek. It's translated concupiscence. A Koine Greek word, epithymia. It occurs 38 times in the New Testament. I have these, but I decided not to give them to you. 38 times. Here they are. I have them listed over here, but I'm not going to give them to you now. So much for that. It's amazing. The word is translated desire, longing, lust, passion, impulses, covetousness. God desires that we put those things to death, which simply means that we make decisions on a daily basis not to allow those things to rule and control us. Because when we're doing that, we're under the control of our old sinful nature. These words are important to see. God has given us a system of learning. It's amazing to me. And in Ephesians chapter 1:18, it says that each believer desires or should desire to study and to comprehend the truth of God's word. Ephesians 1:18. Our God has provided that which is necessary to properly hear and receive and comprehend the mind of Jesus Christ. So, God has given us a system, a grace system of learning. First of all, we've been given a mind. You're sitting there today and you're able to hear what I'm saying and it's comprehending. You're comprehending it, which simply means that your mind has the ability to understand what is being said. First, we have this mind, the ability to receive information, and the ability then to take that information and utilize it, because it's God's system of learning for us, of comprehending. And it comes in and makes a difference in our individual souls. He says in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your cardia, the eyes of your heart, become enlightened. At salvation, we became the recipient of regeneration. God changed us. We became regenerated, transformed. God worked then the miracle of what we call imputed righteousness. God put Himself in us, and we became a different individual. This is the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Colossians 1:27 says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I put a word down there, and I'm not going to obey myself right now. It says, study that. God worked the miracle of imputed righteousness. God has transformed your life and transformed my life. And we now have a voice that we can share this good news with other individuals. God has wonderfully and marvelously changed us. And we are His children, saved by His grace. We're living in a magnificent time, the age of grace. God has given us what I would classify as an invisible storage tank in this human spirit. Let me quickly draw some things for you to see. I'll put this all over to the side. When God created Adam, he was innocent, free from sin, and God gave human life. We've already referred to it several times today. Adam, by his own choice, rebelled against God, expressed will, and became a sinner. Through him, sin entered into the world and was imputed to humanity. That's the reason why the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam represents the entire human race. Every person born is born physically alive and spiritually dead. We're born and inherited Adam's sinful nature. All personal sins are a direct result of the nature, the sin nature, within mankind. We find that described for us in the 7th chapter of Romans, if you want to read it. Physical life and spiritual death occur simultaneously at the time we're born. I always say it like this: we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. I'm saying it here a little differently. Physical life and spiritual death occur simultaneously at birth. When a person is born, God places neshama, that's the Hebrew word, which means life. Genesis 2:7. Life into a created home. The soul cannot impute life without that life having a place, a home, for it to go. The home is a soul. A lot of time could be spent with you in discussing this. I'm just trying to give you a quick overview. The home is the soul. When a person is saved, it is the soul that is saved, not the body. You and I as individuals are made up as believers of body, soul, and spirit. I don't need to spend any more time on that because everyone in this auditorium today, you've heard this so many times, there should be no problem whatsoever in comprehending what I've just said. Peggy Sizemore has left this life. She's moved out of the body. Soul and spirit moved out into the presence of an eternal God. So much I do not understand, and the Bible doesn't give us all this information. I can imagine. I can think. I can dream. I can have my own ideas and concepts in relationship to it, but it's far beyond me. Can you just imagine what it's like for your loved ones who've passed on to be in heaven with the Lord? What's heaven like? The Bible has not seen fit to give us a lot of information about that. I'm sure that there's a reason for it not being there, because we'd be messed up deluxe if we had more information than what we have now. We don't need that. Because what we need to do is to focus our attention upon the Lord and not upon the various possible details. Do you understand what I've just said? It's wonderful. To be absent from the body, the scripture says to be at home with the Lord. I don't know what you think about this, but that word home is a beautiful word, to be at home. This is not our home. We're on this earth now. This is not our home. We're just traveling through. We're just here for a little while. We're talking about God's plan of what He's done for us, what He's doing for us. The soul and the spirit will depart and we'll be in His presence forever and ever. Much more could be said. You've listened well. Time to close. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. The last minute is dedicated to the fact that there may be those listening who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And in these brief moments, they've been reminded of the fact that one of these days, death is going to come their way. There's going to be the departure. They're going to leave this life. They may live to be 80, 90, 100. They may go a lot sooner than that. But when the person has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible then says, when you're absent from this body, you're at home with the Lord. We have had loved ones to leave this life. As believers, we have the assurance that they are at home with the Lord. And one of these days, we too shall go that way. When God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for everyone, which means He died for you. He made preparation for individuals to go to a place called heaven. And you go there not by your works, not by joining a church, not by trying to be good, not by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, any of those things. You go to heaven because you accept Jesus Christ and what He's done on your behalf. That's the reason why Jesus said, I'm the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except by me. Didn't say the church, didn't say baptism, didn't say any of these things. Jesus said, I'm the way. So salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's the reason why the Bible is so plain to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Not hope so, maybe so, but shall be saved. The scripture says if you have the Son of God, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. That simply means that if you have accepted Jesus Christ personally, then you have the assurance of being with Him throughout eternity. If you don't have that assurance, I wouldn't wait 1 minute, but I would make that decision immediately. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I'm quoting you scriptures from the Word of God. It's not my words. These are not my words. These are God's words. And God loves you. Christ died for you. And Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And you can be saved now if you'll trust Him. Father, thank You for the salvation that the Bible presents to anyone who will believe. And we pray that there will be many right now who will do just that. We thank You for Your grace, Your blessings, Your love, Your kindness, Your tenderness, Your assurance that You would never leave us nor forsake us. Thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.